listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Good morning, church. How's everybody doing? Yeah, very cool. Good to see you. Welcome to third part of our series, Start Here. My name is Joe Bevilacqua. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet, I'd love to be able to shake your hand or wave at you, as it were, and learn your name. But welcome home is what we say, and we really do mean that. If you're watching online, make sure that you share this feed, and then, hey, gang, take out something to take notes on. It's going to be a chuck full day. Before we get into the word today, I want to show you this phone book. This is the planner that I wrote, and I was actually a little bit like, oh, shucks, I didn't know 680-some pages looked that thick, you know, but so we offered it, but we found that people were eating this thing up and enjoying it. And we've gotten so many words back. I think about Terry Bush and other people that have reached out and said, you're onto something. This is great. And so I just want to let you know that these are still available over at guest services. If you're serious about planning your life, this is the only planner for you. And it's a cool discipleship tool as well. So make sure that you go grab that. Anybody in the room want this copy right here? Pastor Brian, put your hand down. My gosh. Anybody right back there? Praise the Lord. Somebody, Felipe, you're going to go bring that back to Shelby. Shelby Upton. Yeah, give it up for Shelby. You can have that. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 19. Have you ever been outside on a pitch black night? I grew up in the country, about 45 minutes an hour north of where we're at, and I grew up on a lake. My dad called the people that would come in the summer, those that lived in the concrete caverns. And he was so relieved after Labor Day because all the weekenders went home and we could finally have the lake. And so all of the fun and activity and never sleeping of a northern lake went away. And I remember this time of year especially, if the clouds would part, you could see the sky and it was unbelievable. Now, I lived in the city for about 10 years before Kai and I, a year and a half ago, moved out to our house that we built, and it's at 14 Mile in Algoma. So I'm not talking about like I'm way out in the boonies, but I'm telling you, I love the stars that you can see out there. It's so refreshing. I showed my boys the North Star and Orion's Belt and different constellations, things like that, and it's a riot, the Big Dipper, you know, and as you're showing them these things, just think, you know, more north you go, the more you can see. It'll blow you away. I remember the first time I ever went to the UP, I was like, there's all of that up there? I mean, what's happening in part B? How can these people live here? You know, it was both. Like, this is so wonderful and horrifying, you know? But, you know, nature's an amazing thing because it's we can get caught up in this daily life and all the man-made things that we see in our phone screens and miss the great things that God has made, you know? Yeah. Have you ever been to the mountains? I have friends that enjoy hiking on mountains. I don't. That sounds like a lot of work to me. Why? On vacation, I want to sit around and loaf and eat health food. You know what I'm saying, everybody? But to each their own, they'll go up on these mountains, and I know why. It's because of the incredible view. And I do want to let you know that Google Images could supply all of those for you, but it's more than that. For those of you hikers in the room, you know it's the journey up there. It's the challenge. It's all the different things that you're seeing on the journey to get to where you want to go. Maybe you're not a mountain person like me, and you're a beach person like Kai and I. Look, the beach and I are friends. And I love watching the sunrise. For some of you young people, you don't even know what that is. Maybe you like the sunset, you know. And you love seeing nature and all of its glory. And there's something about nature that just makes us totally aware of the Creator, something that's really inspiring about it all. And that's what David writes in the book of Psalms, chapter 19. Trek along with me. I'm going to start in verse 1. He says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. In other words, they're not talking, but they're saying a lot. When you see them, you can't shut up about them. This is amazing. Verse 3, they have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Verse 4, in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion, rejoicing to run his course. In other words, what you'll find in life, as well as this example of the sun, is when the sun's rising, it doesn't go from pitch black to boom, it's bright, sunny, blue sky. No, the sun's coming up, and it gets those pinks and tangerines and oranges, and finally it gets up there, you know, and it emerges. That's how a lot of things in life go. You don't necessarily see the event happening. You see a lot of indicators of what's going on. Selah. Verse 6, it rises and makes its circuit. This is the Bible talking about rotation and time before when people thought the world was flat. Galileo, Galilei, you got nothing on David the psalmist. Nothing is deprived from its warmth. Here's what David is saying. He's saying nature, creation, has this ability to inspire us. It has the ability to inspire us towards the knowledge of God. If you're out in creation, you see all these things, how can you doubt that there's a God? You know, I stood next to my wife, and, you know, I was present. That's all I'm going to give myself credit for when our children were born. I'm telling you, that's amazing. That's inspiring. God is awesome. It's amazing what he does. And I agree with the fact that it's inspiring us towards the knowledge of God. But as awe-inspiring as creation is, it does not give us the whole picture of God. In fact, there's something held back. There's something that it cannot do. Creation by itself cannot tell us the story of how much God loves us, and it cannot tell us how he sent his son to redeem us. You won't see that in the beauty of creation. Oh, but Pastor Joe, you don't understand. I've had real moments hunting or out on the lake or on a hike. I'm telling you, I felt the presence of God. I mean, so strongly. Agreed. I concede you can feel the presence of God maybe in some of the strongest ways you've ever experienced him in your life. There's no doubt you can be close to God in creation. There's no doubt that you can see his majesty. Yet, listen to me, nobody's ever gotten saved on a mountaintop. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. People aren't healed in their body on a hike trail. No marriages are restored on a beach. In fact, looking at all these kids around, in fact, I think that's more of a war ground than anything else. And so you might be in creation, but the reality is it doesn't show you everything. And so what does David do? He shifts his focus. Starting in verse 7, he begins to talk about another source that we can draw this information from. And in the next few verses, he gives us something that brings, I think, absolute clarity. This is what it says in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. He says that the law of the Lord, there's the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, and the ordinances of the Lord. Now, we're going to study that today, and you can read that and just breeze over. If you're anything like me, again, I went to school in the North Country as well. What's the difference in between a precept and an ordinance? What's the difference between a law and a command? I don't understand what you're saying. The reality is, if you can think of it like a hand, your hand is one hand, but it has five different fingers on it. And this is actually the part of Scripture where God is showing us how he shepherds his people, how he guides them with his gentle hand. He's revealing this. Now, each finger has a different function, but it's all part of the same thing. Does that make sense? So what I want to tell you is this. Write this down. The law of the Lord is perfect. Write that down. That's the first thing I want to show you. The law of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? It could be called better the way, the law of the Lord, his way. You know, we have ways of doing things. Maybe you got married a little bit later in life and you have discovered how stuck in your ways that you truly are. Or you're my personality type and you got married young and you had to realize how stuck in your ways you truly are. Thank God I made it through and I never changed any of them. But it was a real crucible for me. But we all have different ways. In fact, companies have different ways, don't they? Yeah. There's businesses that have good ways of doing business and they take in boatloads of money. I mean, Chick-fil-A ain't going broke, everybody. And God bless the chick. Get some sanctified chicken. You know, don't go for that worldly chicken at KFC. Let's go get you some saved, sanctified, baptized by fire, crispy. Original. I'm talking myself into lunch, everybody, but but then there's companies that have bad ways of doing things. I'm telling you, and I don't want to name Popeyes by name, but I've gone through that drive-thru over and over again, and those demons don't want to feed me. I mean, they come out in Jesus' name, you know? And so if you're doing business in a bad way, it's going to make you have a bad reputation. You're not going to have the customers. You're not going to hold on to them. It makes me think of this place. I was part of a group of guys, and we'd go out to Arkansas and into Missouri as part of a staff advance. I worked with them, and there's this certain restaurant. Maybe you've been there. It's near the Arkansas-Missouri border. It's called Lambert's, and Lambert's is kind of like going into Cracker Barrel because it has like the down-home feel, but it is different feel altogether, and it is Southern food, everybody. Not like the freezer section in some of you Northern white people go and let's microwave some okra. It's, you know, that's a lost cause, you know? And so this is made right. Now, once you order, there's all kinds of different waiters going around, and they'll have all kinds of Southern food. And it's just free. It's just free. And it's extra. They just take it. So somebody will have mashed potatoes and gravy. Just whop it on your plate, you know, or a big scoop of okra or black-eyed peas, not just for New Year's Day, everybody. And they got greens and all this really, really healthy food that you can get for free. But what they're known for is their bread, their rolls. These are the kind of rolls that when you smell, I can see a couple of y'all licking your lips right now. It's like you're floating when you smell it. You're just drawn towards it. You can smell it a mile away. But they don't go around and hand out rolls. At Lambert's, they call it the home of the throwed rolls. And throwed isn't a word until you get there and you realize it's a word. It's a thing. And so they'll take these rolls and say, you want one. They'll just go and chuck it at you. If you miss it and it hits you, they will laugh at you. It gets your neighbors laughing at you. It gets everybody kind of excited and having fun. And somebody will drop the thing, the bad catch, and somebody will make a sports reference. And all of a sudden, all the people that you're sitting next to, you hear them laugh and talk, and it disarms you, and you're having more fun talking to them. And you might be like, try the whatever. And everything becomes like a family reunion. You don't know these people, but you're giving hugs on the way, okay, you know. And as you're leaving, everything's, that's a way of doing business. And that's a great way of doing business. But think of that in contrast to a Chick-fil-A. That's just another way. Both are effective, but both are different ways. So what David is trying to convey is that God's ways are awesome. You don't have to fear God. You don't have to shy back from him. His ways are awesome. He's wonderful. And he'd be so wonderful to you if you really got to know him. But you won't know him outside of his word. Second thing that it says there is that the testimony of the Lord is sure. The testimony. Now, easy way to remember this hand of God thing is this. If I was to say, which way is it to New Chapel? It's that way. You'd use your index finger, right? This shows you the way. So that'll help you remember the ways of God. What's the next finger? It's your middle finger. It sticks out further than the rest, unless you had a road rage incident at some point in your life and somebody fixed you. It sticks out more than the rest. Amen? And Jesus, come back in the room, these people. And so what sticks out the most from sermons or reading the Bible or somebody preaching in Sunday school? I'll tell you what it is. It's the stories. You could say that the stories, the testimonies of the Lord are sure. And, you know, I remember Sunday school. I went to country church, and we had one of those felt boards where they had the Bible characters, and they'd stick them up there. If you don't know what that is, you need to Google it immediately, if not sooner, because it was new technology for us. Like, whoa, this sticks, you know? But I remember those stories to this day. I remember about the crippled guy. And this crippled guy, he had four buddies, and he needed to be healed. And his four buddies said, well, we're going to get you to Jesus. We heard he's healing people. And so they went out and took him to a Jesus meeting, but it was so packed that they couldn't even get into the location. So they took this guy, and I'm imagining my holy imagination, they got pulley systems or whatever. They get him on top of the roof, and they pry open the roof of where they're meeting, and they lower the guy in, and the guy gets healed by Jesus. And visuals and stories like that, they stick out further than just the theology that a preacher might give. The examples are what really drive it home. You know what I'm talking about, everybody? And so what David is saying is that the Bible is full of those kind of things. It's not just a book of teachings. It's not just a book of do this and don't do this and act right and don't chew or go with girls. It's not talking just about that. It's trying to show you these incredible, rich stories that you can draw godly truth from them. What David is saying is they're true. Every one of them is true. Third thing, write it down, the statutes of the Lord are right. What in the world is a statute in the Bible in this context? A statute is a boundary. It's a wall. The statutes of the Lord are right. Now, if you think about your hand, you've got that index finger, and then you've got, that's the ways, and you've got the testimonies. What is this ring finger? What does it represent? If you're married, what does it represent? It represents your covenant. Now, if you ever see me without a wedding ring, it's not because Kai and I got in a fight that morning, okay? I'm going to throw a ring back at her. No. I was power washing one time, and I blew it off, and I'm too country to pay for it again. So anyway, that's the only reason why, but I wore one today for y'all, but it represents covenant, doesn't it? Here's what it is. You take that ring on. You say those vows. It's you saying, I'm not going to go chase girls anymore. I'm not going to go chase other people. I caught you. I got you. And so I'm foregoing all of those different things. The boundaries of the Lord are right. They're right. In fact, this is something you need to learn in your life. Write it down. You cannot do everything and have great success. You cannot do everything and have great happiness. Well, wait a second. The Bible says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can do all the things Jesus is asking you to do. Exactly. But you can't do everything. You try to do everything, you will fail. And so you have to realize, sir, that if you're in a marriage relationship, that the husband who cheats does so much harm on his wife's heart. It just breaks her. If you want to talk about the kids, you put a wound on those kids' heart that's beyond what so many people can comprehend. We have to understand that these boundaries are not prison. They're not bondage. They're right. They're the way to keep things in line so you don't do damage on your own heart and the hearts of the people that you love the most. So we have the ways, we've got the stories, the boundaries. Number four, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Commandment. So you've got these three fingers taken care of. What's the commandment? You got this little finger right here. What does that mean? It means that you can understand it. It's the only one that can get in your ear. This is Dad right now, right? Okay? The commandments, these are the instructions of the Lord. And good instructions are simple to understand. Kaya got a wild idea that she wanted these certain bougie sconces in her house. And so I, like a good husband, ordered them off Amazon for her. And when they came from China. China. And so I'm reading through the instructions. I'm reading through the instructions, and I can't understand it. They translated it into English, but they translated each word. I don't know if they like changed the way the subject and the predicate works in that language, or if nouns and verbs are flipped. I can't understand. Or maybe the guy was just cross-eyed at the factory, but I have no idea what these instructions are saying. And so I put them together, and we finally pieced all these things together, and they work half the time. But the point is this, is that the instructions of the Lord aren't like that. People have that idea about the Bible that's, ooh, it's mysterious. It's not like that. It's written at a fourth grade reading level. You can understand the commandments, the directions that God is giving all of us. And then number five, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Write that down. They're true and righteous altogether. Now, mankind uses tools because we have an opposable thumb. We're able to hold on to a hammer, drive a car. You're able to hold on a writing instrument. You're able to type in such a way that you're able to use that. This opposable thumb opposes the other fingers, and it's what gives you a grip. And if you can think of it in a spiritual way, there's an element of judgment that you need to do about things in life. We talked last week about how you can't be gullible. Right? We have to judge whether this is true or false. But this opposition finger, it's opposing the other ones, but it's for the benefit, right? We're trying to find truth in all of it. And so this judgment implies opposition, a struggle or differing opinions, conflict. And what we have to realize is, as mankind, as humans, you will face conflict. You're going to face conflict. You're going to face conflict with other people. You're going to face conflict in culture. Culture's going to say, we're going to do things this way, and if you don't, you're wrong, and we're going to call you out. Are you going to stick with what's tested and tried and true, or new and unproven and pop culture? You're going to have to make a decision in this world. And the Bible shows that when God identifies something as right or wrong, he's right. He's correct. We can trust his judgment, his appraisal of the situation. Say amen, somebody. You know, you might read in the Old Testament or even in the New about somebody, and they're going along, and you think, this is a good guy, but why is all this bad stuff happening? Why is he facing this opposition? Or maybe you read about a guy that you might have thought was a bad character. And until you get to the end, you didn't even understand why it was right that he faced some of the criticism, or it was right that he was vindicated even though he looked like he was a cross person. God has the whole story. We get part of the story. Does that make sense? And so what we have to do is trust God, trust that his judgments are right. And let me tell you something about God. When God puts out a word, his case is never overturned. He's not looking for anyone's opinion on it. He's not looking for anyone's vote. When God gives out his judgment about something, that's what's going to happen, everybody. Bank it. Say amen, church. Now, God deals with us righteously. He's always fair. You know what I've learned about life? Life is not fair. Life can be very much so unfair. Life can be very dark at times. When you experience some of the wild things that this world wants to offer you with a smile on their face, it just blows you away sometimes. Like, do you hear yourself talking, you know? Life is very complicated in the sense that if you start experiencing this life, experiencing what this life has to offer, you begin to believe that God is speaking to you through what this life is giving you. I'm going to tell you something. Let me just put that to bed right away. God is not life. What you're facing and what you're going through, if you're sticking your finger to the wind saying, well, that must be God trying, you're guessing. There's no chapter and verse for that. You're rolling the dice with your life. And so you have to realize that life is not teaching you about God either. Well, life is, you know, this is, that's the way, no, that's not teaching you God's principle and the way he approaches things. And that's why we have to find out a more reliable way of how God reveals himself. God, how do you do it? He does it through the word of God. And that's what David is saying. He's saying we can learn so much from the stars and nature. It's inspiring. It might even be something that draws somebody to God. But you have to have the word. He finishes it in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You're not going to know about God, his love for you, or his redemptive plan outside of the word of God. Say amen. Now, mankind, all together, and I'm talking about everybody, whether you're an atheist or a Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, you're evangelical Christian, mankind has actually fallen and been beset by a common and age-old folly. Do you know what it is? We think that we can create our own path to God. People have believed that all through the ages. I fell into that lie myself. Let me just tell you what I felt. And you tell me if it sounds anything like you. God, I know I got to get back to church, but I am tore back. And if I go into that church, the roof's going to cave in on me, okay? God, I gotta get some things cleaned up a little bit. I got to at least live right for a week so I can go in with a clean conscience and not be thinking ever present about what I did last night. Oh, God, like I got to get back to church, but Lord, I got to sow my oats because those people don't have any fun. And so once I become a Christian, it's no fun. And I can accept that because I don't want to go to hell. But God, I you got to give me some time. I got to have anybody else sympathize? And we talk ourselves into those type of things, but that's the person that's creating their own way to God. I preach every single week a simple way that you can accept Christ and be saved, forgiven of your sin, have eternity in heaven. And I know I can see it on some people's faces. They're arguing with me in their heart because they think it can't be that simple. No, can't be that simple. No, there's got to be, this is God. There's got to be something I got to do. In fact, how about this? You ready for this? In Western Michigan especially, and it might be a different temptation in another part of the country, but in Western Michigan, they would think of themselves as a hypocrite because of their regard for God, right? But that right there, you're fostering your own way to heaven. You have to realize something about God. He loves you. He gave his life for you, and it's not going to be on your merit. In fact, those people that would feel like hypocrites for following God in light of the way that they're living their life, they have absolutely missed the whole point. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called, right? He'll call you into this family. He'll put that ring on your finger, give you that big coat, kill the fatted calf. You don't talk about everybody. We know that somebody got saved when Christians want to have a potluck, you know? And we celebrate. Why? Not because you're so perfect, because you're home. Because you're home. Can I get an amen, somebody? Come on. That's the gospel. And the Apostle Paul was so concerned about this. He actually was a little bit torn back. This is what he wrote in Romans chapter 10. He says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites," those are his people, the Jews, "is that they might be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. They want God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." What happened? They drifted from the teaching of the book. Verse 3, "Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Verse 4, "Christ is the end." We could just stop right there. "But Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Yeah, it's not merit. It's not you doing so much. It's not you, "I'm not going to smoke, chew, or go with girls that do for 2 weeks. I'm going to go back by that church. I'm going to go by the church. I promise." You'll never come. If you're watching online, you're never going to come. Yep, you got to just dive in with the rest of these nuts here. We're all on a list on some government file, and so you might as well come to church. Hallelujah. I'd reserve a seat for him. When it says "in there," it's basically saying everything is pointed towards him. And when you create your own path to God, you've created a religion. Write this down. Religion is man's attempt to create a pathway to God. Christianity is God's success in creating a pathway to man. It's his success. That's what Christianity is. What religion? No. I'm not in a religion. I'm in a dynamic relationship with God that was brokered by Jesus. That's what I'm in this life. And that right there, you cannot know because of what you're going through in life. That you cannot understand because nature alone. The essential elements of God's redemptive plan are revealed in the book, everybody. And I want to get on the same page with what the story is. I want us all to know this plan because we need to be able to communicate this. So God created a perfect earth. He created a perfect people, Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve sinned. They fell in their faith. Now, here's what's crazy, and I understand how you feel. It's kind of like when you're training your teenage son to drive in a big, wide, old parking lot late at night, and he hits the only light pole. That's Adam, okay? No temptation, and he hits the light pole, and literally the lights are out. He sees his nakedness. He hides from God. And man in his earliest time fell away from God. And the wild thing about this is once you start sinning, you can't stop. You can't control it. It puts you into slavery. I'll put it this way, you can't save yourself. And so enter God. What is he going to do about it? He comes into this world in human form. Now, he takes the Holy Spirit of God and he impregnates a young teenage girl named Mary. Mary's set to be married, and before she's ever said those vows of being betrothed and married, she is impregnated by the Holy Spirit with Jesus. Now, here's what's amazing. Sin operates like a gene. It's a curse on humanity, but it operates like a gene. In other words, men pass the gene to their children, but women are carriers. So women have a sinful nature and men have a sinful nature. But the only reason why your children do is because it is carried and passed by the man. Does that make sense? Okay. That's why all women who are born from a dad and a mom, you have a sinful nature as well. And Mary had a sinful nature. But here's what I want you to see in all of it. When the Holy Spirit put the seed of God in her and that baby began to develop, it was the first human being since Adam and Eve to be alive on this earth who did not have that curse. That's why the virgin birth is such a big deal, everybody. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. It's because when Mary as a virgin birthed that baby, physically, he was not subject to the law of sin and death that was on this world. See, you know that Jesus had to go to the cross to pay for your sin, but did you know he had to live a perfect life? No perfect life, no redemption. He had to live a perfect life. Why? It would have been unjust for God to say that the sin that we were doing was wrong if he couldn't do it. And so Adam and Eve, they were tempted, but they didn't have a sinful nature to be tempted. They made the decision. We think of it this as innocent thing. Oh, let him have a plum. What's the big deal? They were switching sides. And so when Jesus came onto this earth, when he comes onto the scene, he lives this perfect life. And the Bible says he was tempted in every like manner as us, but yet did not sin. The temptation knocked. He didn't answer the door. So he lives this perfect life. And what does humanity do when we have perfection in our midst? We crucified him. We killed him. I'm going to tell you something. It was embarrassing when Mary got pregnant. People talked about her. It was wrong that they did it. But he came into this world and into a family that a lot of shame, a lot of shadows was casted. A little bit of shade was cast on these people. And they would be talking and gossiping about Mary and Joseph. Oh, well, you know. And how good of him to take. All of that junk was happening. But the way that he came into this world is the same way he went out. Death on the cross was the most humiliating and embarrassing way to be executed. It was the death sentence for the worst lawbreaker, the worst sinner. And in fact, if Jesus was to die today or maybe 10 years ago, you wouldn't have a little cross jewelry around your neck. You'd have a little syringe or an electric chair or a little gas, you know, emblem or something like that. Because that's what it was. It was the death penalty for the worst sinner. And they absolutely just, they mutilated him. I see the artwork of Jesus on the cross, and he's got a cat scratch on his side. And some of the art is beautiful. It is not even close to the scriptural account. Isaiah prophesied about him, said that he wouldn't even have the likeness of a man, and he didn't. They ripped his beard out, not just pulled the hair. No, they ripped his beard out. His face was swollen. He was bloody and had scabs all over him. If you would have saw his back, I have no doubt that you would have seen exposed bone. Not one bone was broken. But you would have seen bone. If you saw him on the cross, he was naked. It was humiliating. In front of his closest friends and family, he's completely exposed. You probably would have seen organs exposed. It was a very graphic and embarrassing and shameful way to die. And just think about it. He was born into that. He had to die into all of that junk. What an awful thing to put anybody through. But here's what happened is ultimately that treatment was for the worst sinner. But Jesus was without sin. The only way for God to vindicate Jesus was to raise him from the dead. Remember, death had no hold on him. The law and sin of death was not subject to Jesus. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, this was displaying for everybody that God has his hand on this guy, and all that junk you thought about is wrong. He's God. He's God in the flesh. Say amen, somebody. Now, here's what's amazing. He brokered the peace in between God and man. We sinned, but Jesus, who is God himself, brokered that peace. That's why we give people an opportunity every single week to accept Jesus as Lord. What does that mean? It means you call him boss. When you call him boss, you say, I give my life to you. You're God. I believe that God raised you from the dead. I put my trust in you. You become born again. You have an eternity in heaven. You avoid a Christless hell, but eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts when you accept Christ. Amen. That moment, okay? That's amazing. But here's the wild thing. Here's what I want you to see. You can't earn it by yourself. There's nothing you can do. He did a whole system that factored you out. You have to accept him by faith. And many of us, you accept him as Lord, really not knowing what that means. That's good. Do you know he also created another system that the devil could never pervert? The devil has no blood. That's why it's a system of blood sacrifice all through the Old Testament. That's why Jesus shed his blood. The devil has no blood. No demon has any blood. That's why they can't pervert the process. Do you see how he factored evil and then just us hitting our own parking lot in the middle of, you know, and I'm going to do it. You just receive it by faith. Wow. Amen. Hallelujah. Anybody in the room just want to shame the devil, tell the truth? You hated geometry in high school? Yeah. Never lift your hand in worship, but you're like, ba, 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 you know, I got you. I hated it too. Help me out, you geometry people. Okay, if I got a line right here and I got another line right here, what is this called? They are? Parallel, okay? If I got a line here and it's coming up against here, that would be? Perpendicular, okay? Righteousness means to be in right standing with God. My dad would put it this way. Our ships are sailing in the same direction. When you are a person that's accepted Christ, you are parallel with God. You're going in the same way. You are in right standing. Does it make sense? Doesn't mean you're holy. It does mean you're in right standing. Now, before Christ, you were perpendicular. You were opposed to God. You're opposed to his way of doing things. And that's what's so amazing about all of this concept of being righteous before God is it happens not because we deserve it, not out of merit, not because we cleaned up our life a little bit. It happens because of his grace and his love for us, not because we deserve it, but because we believe. Say amen, somebody. And so the only way that we can do that is by hearing the teaching from the book. The sky won't teach you that. The sunset can't give you that. As wonderful as it is, no hiking trail can ever show you that truth. And so scripture is necessary. Now, I remember hearing about Jesus when I was early on in Christ. I remember thinking, why was I born when I was? I mean, I'm like old to begin with. I should have been born in the 30s or 40s or something because I would have loved the 50s as I understand it. But then I would think like, God, why in the world wasn't I born 2,000 years ago and see it? Those guys had a big advantage on me, God. They got to see the miracles. They got to see you feed thousands of people, raise the dead, see people healed of leprosy. Looks like just a shower went over them. They got baby skin. I mean, you did incredible things, and those guys have a big advantage on me. And yet, the longer that I walked with God, the more I began to see it's the same for all of us. And here's what I mean. To my amazement, the disciples, they had to believe in the exact same way that we do. I want to show it to you before we close today. If you have your Bibles, turn them to Luke's gospel. Dr. Luke, he was a physician. Luke chapter 24. Now, this story I'm going to read for you, it's happening on the night of the resurrection, okay? Jesus rose from the dead, and Mary Magdalene goes, and she sees that the body's not there, and she's saying, like, I saw Jesus rose from the dead, but the disciples don't believe her. Do you know why? Because in Bible times, it was the local law that a woman was considered to be an unreliable witness in court. Husbands, shut up. Shouldn't have said anything. Here's my point, is how awesome of God to make a woman the first person. That's an amazing story. That's a whole nother message in itself. But so Mary Magdalene sees it. Peter actually sees the risen Lord, but it was enough to make Peter shut up. He doesn't know what to believe. And so two of the disciples are walking down the road, and they're walking with Jesus, but they don't know it. I don't know if he changed his likeness so that they couldn't recognize him, changed his voice. Maybe there's so many people around him that they couldn't understand, but he's walking. And he's asking them these questions. Well, what do they say about Jesus? What's the word on the street kind of stuff? And he doesn't reveal himself until verse 36, Luke 24, 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Church, look at me for a second. If you're anything like me, you got a whole bunch of texts with links in them. You've heard all kinds of things, haven't you? I'm not even saying those are wrong or right or indifferent. I don't know. But some of you are so anxious right now in your heart. The next breath of fresh air is that next text that you get, that next link. And what's going on? Do what we need to. You know I'm talking about, everybody? Can we just call out the elephant in the room? And here's what Jesus would say to you if he could talk to you today. Peace. You be peaceful. You're my people. You be in peace. Hey, the sky may fall. You be in peace. Come on, Christian. We don't live by the world's way of news. We don't live by the world's way of understanding faith. We walk on a higher plane. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Come on, somebody. And so what God's telling you today is peace. You can't get all anxious about that stuff. You know what I'm talking about? I got to move on. Verse 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. And Jesus said to them, "I ain't afraid of no ghost." No. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands, look at my feet. It's me, myself, touch and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And here's the most shocking scripture of your New Testament. Verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" I don't understand. I don't get it. You lived with him. You know this is him. You saw the massacre on the cross and how badly they treated him. You know how he died. He's showing you scars and you still don't believe. People say, oh, Pastor Joe, seeing is believing. Nope. I'm going to tell you nothing. I didn't say this first service, but I'm going to say it this service. I got plenty of time. I've counseled people down here at these altars and at others all around the country, and I've shown them truth. I've shown them the truth. And the fact of the matter is they left, and they said, I just don't believe that way. Wow. Hard-hearted. Colossians chapter 2, don't let anything rob you. And it talks about the deceitfulness of men, the traditions of men. That can rob you from God's best for your life. Wow. And so these guys are seeing, but they're not believing. Let me tell you something about yourself that you might not know. You have five senses, and that's the way that you interact with this world. What are they? Sight, taste, smell, you've got hearing, you got touch. And these things are the way that you interact with this physical world, but you can't interact with God through this natural world. You're not going to smell or taste or feel him, right? Okay. But yet, when the word of God is preached, or when you're reading the word of God, there is a miracle that happens. Jesus called it double hearing. Ye who have ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, you're hearing me, but are you hearing me? When the word of God is preached over sound waves, it goes into you, but not just into your mind, like if you're chatting with somebody else, it goes into your spirit. Wow. And so you have to understand that's the power of the word of God. And at the same time, these disciples don't believe. So what does Jesus do? He asks for some food. In my holy imagination, I'm just imagining the nature of people where they're like, yep. Here you go, you know. They pass it off, and they're just watching them eat. Like, is it going to fall through them like slime or what? I don't know, you know. We just got to, let's watch them, you know. And so Jesus is eating this meal in front of them, and while he's doing it, he's realizing they're not convinced. So he takes a totally different approach. This is what it says in verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and in the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. You think, well, that's them. God, please open my mind. No, the Bible says that you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to renew your own mind. I've said it before. God can't heal stupid. You have to. So this is not some sort of download into them where it's a miraculous thing where no, what did he do? He's doing what I'm doing to you right now. He's saying, you remember Judas? That was prophesied about in the Psalms. Remember how they took my clothes off and they gambled and cast lots for it? That was prophesied in the book of Psalms. In the book of Zechariah, how they were going to pierce my hands and feet. See this? It was from Zechariah. They prophesied about that. How about Isaiah 53? You remember my back said I would take stripes on my back? How Isaiah described in intricate detail crucifixion thousands of years before it ever existed. He's showing them, and I have no doubt, 40 plus areas in the Bible, and he's showing them how the prophets prophesied him and how it all is pointing towards him. And I want you to check this new chapel. Then, and only then, did they believe. They didn't believe because they saw the wounds. They believed because they heard the word of God, something more than what they could experience with five senses. The word penetrated their heart, and they agreed with it. That's when they believed. And that, my friends, is why your Bible is so important. You've heard people harp, oh, you need to read your Bible every day, and they go after you. Listen, don't condemn yourself. Some of you started with the one-year Bible. You're already off it. Don't try to make up dates that you've missed. Jump in on whatever day you're at, and I give you permission today from the pulpit. You don't even have to read the whole thing. Read enough until God speaks to you and stop. Thank him for it. Don't try to outdo. If that's where you're at, don't try to outdo everybody. Just get God into your life, everybody. That's why it's so important. The word of God can change your life. Well, I need more of God. Dig into the word. I feel like God is far away from me. The Bible says that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. I feel like I'm battling confusion, Pastor Joe. The Bible says that the entrance to his word brings light. Oh, Pastor Joe, I need help to get started. I need to get help to grow. Join a small group, newchapel.com/groups. Most of them are up there right now. They don't start till February 8th, but you need more? We're going to have a small group on the book of Revelation. I think it's going to be packed. We're going to have one called Grow for those of you that you just, I don't know about the Bible. I don't know about this stuff. Somebody tell me. I need to figure out my foundation. All kinds of different things are going on. Something that's going to fit you, but don't let it pass by. I feel overwhelmed by current circumstances. Many of you do. I'm seeing seasoned Christians, and you're talking like somebody who has an anxiety disorder. And I'm not being hard on you. What I'm trying to say is we've heard so many conflicting reports. We've seen truth outright ignored in so many ways that it troubles your heart. What's going to happen? Have you heard about this? Have you heard about that? Let me tell you something. You need to get to a spot in your Christian walk. In fact, write this down. Where you've truly engaged with the Word of God, and it's going to become the closest friend in your life. There will come a time in your Christian walk where if you pursue God, your closest relationship will be words. You think about the biggest encouragers in your life, and I love encouragers. I think about your mom. She's an incredible encourager, isn't she? I think about some of you ladies who are here that send me notes and stuff like that. Cindy, you're incredible at that. Ed and Sheila, encouragers. There may come a time in your walk with God where the only encourager you have is a verse. There were times in my life where the only encourager that my wife and I had was a word from God. And it was enough. And so friends, there's so many things happening right now. Be excited. There's so much shifting and moving happening. You're a Christian. Don't be anxious. Square your shoulders back. You were born for such a time as this. And I believe this, that when the church is united, we're going to be an incredible testimony to this world when it's fallen apart. A divided world needs a united church. And here's what every good, God-fearing evangelical church can agree on. Jesus is the answer. He's the way. The Word of God has directions that easy, simple people can follow. That God has a plan for your life. It's good, not evil. That He's not brought you this far to dump you. God hasn't brought you to this point in your life and blessed you so far to put you out on the pasture. God is for you, not against you. 1,000 may rise up on your right hand and 10,000 at your left, but no evil shall befall you. I'm preaching better than you're letting on. God is for you, not against you. The greater one lives within you. Greater is He that lives in me than he that lives in the world. The Holy Ghost does miracles today, changes lives, resurrects dead marriages, resurrects dead hearts, takes the most gruesome, ugly, evil heart and turns it inside out and makes it the biggest evangelist for Jesus. Guys, these are the times that you live in. So you need to let the lifter of your head be the lifter of your head. I don't care if somebody texts you. Here's what I'm saying. Stop putting your hope in that next text. There is a more sure word of prophecy to build your life on, build your home on, and in any cultural situation, in any event, you can build your life securely on God's word and be victorious. Hallelujah. Heads bowed and eyes closed. God, we need you in our lives. God, we need answers. We need that breakthrough that Pastor Brian spoke about. Lord, I pray for the people in here that have so much angst in their heart that it just falls off right now. And God, I know that you're doing that, but you're doing it right now is a gift of your Spirit. But Lord, I want them to know that if they don't maintain that, it'll come right back this afternoon. You guard your thought life, church. You might not be able to listen to everything you normally were. You being informed is not going to be the linchpin in things turning out right. You just pray. Pray in the Spirit if you don't know what to say. God, I thank you that anxiety, angst, all of that junk is stripped from our hearts right now. And Lord, I know that it's an opposing force to your peace. And so that when that happens, that peace, that tide of peace is coming in right now. Hallelujah. God, I know that you're speaking to people's hearts about next steps. And so, Lord, I know right now that there's some people that have put their whole life on hold waiting to see how things play out, and that is not the call of the Christian. If you have a next step in front of you, don't you put your life on hold. God's calling you into your next step. You do it boldly. You do it with faith. Hallelujah. There's hate in a couple people's heart in the room because the government did you dirty. And you're so upset that you lost control of your life, but you were doing things right. But that hate in your heart, you think it's towards that person. It's going to pop up in your relationship with your wife, kids, your husband, and your employer. You can't carry that as a born-again believer. And so right now, ask God for forgiveness in your heart. God, we just give it to you right now. All that hate, all that unforgiveness, we give it to you now. It doesn't mean that we agree with them. It means we can oppose them. But at the same time, we're not going to carry hate in our heart. Lord, I thank you that we give it to you and you can receive it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I thank you for the people that have gotten to a fight. They got into a fight with somebody. Maybe said too much on Facebook, trying to win a Facebook war. God, I pray that they would be like those in the Bible that would leave their gift at the altar, leave this place, and go make it right with their brother. Say, I went too far. I said too much. I don't believe like you, but I shouldn't have done that. God, I pray for holy boldness to do that. Somebody in the room, you really embarrassed yourself. You need to run and go make it right. You'll be met with more grace than you realize. Because in the end, some of those people that you're opposing, they want the same outcomes. They just don't know it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for peace in my church. I thank you for resolve in our hearts that no weapon shall formed against us will prosper. And God, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, help me to find them in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you come into this place, you heard the gospel message. Now's your time to give your life to Christ. If you do that, that peace that you're looking for will rush in. We're going to say a prayer. If you mean it from your heart, you'll be saved. You'll have an eternity in heaven, avoid a Christless hell, but that eternal life will rush in this very day. Church, say it with me out loud and proud. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sins so I can be forgiven. You raised him from the dead. This I believe. So with my heart and with these words, I confess Jesus Christ is my Lord. I surrender now. Jesus, I call on you. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Put your spirit within me. I receive all that you have for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name. Hey, let's give it up for those people that accepted Christ. Proud of you. That's the way. If you said the prayer, take the next step. I'm not going to call you down, but I want to send you information about the decision that you made. You can do that on a connection card, or what you can do is go to newchapel.com. Top of the page or bottom of the page, either one, it has a link that says connect with us. Let us know. I want to send you all that information. God has a great plan for your life. We love you. God loves you. And what we want to do is give you those next steps. We're proud of you. And church, why don't we just let them know how proud of them we are. Great decision. Stand up on your feet, gang. Did y'all get anything out of this service today? Yeah? Now, listen to me. I want to give you a couple of announcements, and I want to pray for you. That planner is available out there, and then next week, everybody say next week, we're having communion together. Now, we all know people in our life that they've been outside of the church for a while, and really what they need is an on-ramp. Communion, I have found, is an incredible on-ramp. So invite those people in your life who might be a Christian, but they're an orphan. They don't have a church home. Invite them to have communion with them next week. I promise you, I won't embarrass you. I'll preach a life-giving message and give the gospel message as well. And that goes for anybody in your life. Bring somebody with you. I think it's going to be a great Sunday all together. New Chapel Connect, the first part of it is after church today. I'd love to be able to meet you and shake your hand or wave at you or whatever, you know, but be able to meet you today. And we'll also be talking about the church, how you can partner with it, how we can partner with you. So that's right after church, 15 minutes after we dismiss, and we have lunch for you. And then on February 8th, everybody say February 8th. February. If you said February, you're dismissed already. But if you said February, the 8th, that is the day that we're going to be starting our small groups. I've mentioned those, but listen, newchapel.com/groups. Get in one. We all need to grow in our depth of knowledge of God, grow closer to Him. I can't think of a better semester for all of us to do it. Now, let God be the lifter of your head. Yeah. Don't you leave this, but God did a work in you, I know. Don't leave this place and let all that junk come back in after a nap. You know what I'm saying? Don't let somebody text you and all of a sudden you think the sky's falling again. Understand? Jesus is on the throne. Nobody's voting him out. Amen, somebody? So may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine on you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you the peace that passes all understanding. And as you go, have a great weekend.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.